We will continue today on our study of the book of Romans, this being our 14th lesson on the book, and we are going to pick up today with chapter 10, where Paul opens with his concern for his nation, just as he did in chapter 9. Paul had great sorrow and heaviness of heart for his people because they had been given such an advantage through their history as the chosen nation and the chosen people. And as a result, they had fallen the farthest and suffered the most of any people or any nation. And this still being their condition, I think, today as a result of their unbelief. Here in chapter 10, Paul continues. Prior, he points out their failure under the law of Moses. But now, here in chapter 10, he begins to point their failures out under the gospel of Christ, whom they had, in fact, rejected, even while continuing in prayer that they might be saved. Paul never really gave up on them. So open your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 10. And let's read the first few verses there of chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So the Israelites, you got to remember, this is after they had crucified Messiah. They continue with the law as they do today. And many people, of course, today are much like Israel. They have a zeal of God, but this is not the same as being ruled by the truth of God. Israel's always had a zeal for God, but refused to know or to believe or to understand the truth. They operate on the basis that if my goodness, therefore in their case is keeping the law, if my goodness is greater than my badness, I'll be okay with God. They become self-righteous in their good works. But they are not remaining. If you remember back in chapter 5, verse 17, where it talks about reigning in life, they have not reigned in life. And it brings to mind to me the verse there in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Let me read it to you. "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Israel has proceeded in the course of history on what seemed to be the right thing. They thought that they knew what was right. It seemed right. They were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong in what they thought. It reminds me of a friend of mine, his name down in Texas, a guy, a good old boy. His name is Cecil Coffey. He has a huge ranch land down there, and they do a lot of deer hunting. And so Cecil, his wife, Betty Jean, she said, "Well, you know, we'd like my friend my friend Betty Lou and I, we'd like to deer hunt. And so Cecil, he gets them a deer blind all set up, and they go out there, and Betty Jean and Mary Lou, they're out there mostly talking, I think, but they're deer hunting. So pretty soon, Cecil, he goes into a blind not too far away, and pretty soon he hears a shot, and he thought, I think maybe that's Betty Jean. I think maybe she shot a deer. Well, pretty soon, here they come, Betty Jean and Betty Lou. They come down there to where Cecil's at. So they said, well, we shot a deer. We shot a really big doe. So Cecil gets the truck, says, well, let's go down there and get it. We need some meat. So he takes the truck and they hauls them down there. And they said, well, he said, where is it? They said, well, it's down there. It was about a 100-yard shot. It made a good shot. And so he goes over there and he starts looking around in the weeds. And pretty soon he says, damn it, Betty Jean, you shot the neighbor's horse. She was sincere, but she was sincerely wrong. And that's been the way with Israel all along. She was sincere, and Israel's been sincere. And so Christians' greatest need is to be more than just sincere. They need to know and to do the will of God. Neither zeal nor sincerity is enough. It's not enough in deer hunting, and it's not enough in God's sight either. This is where Israel fell short and stumbled so badly. What did they do? They killed their Messiah. They stumbled and they killed. They were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. And they never actually learned or comprehended the purpose of the law. They have not learned even today that Christ is the end of the law. Christ provides them, as he does you and me, the very righteousness he demands, but they are blind to the truth that comes through Christ himself. And making all attempts to produce it is superfluous and useless if you don't understand what that law was all about and what Christ is all about. So Paul is concerned about them here in throughout the book of Romans. But particularly in chapter 9 and chapter 10, his heart is heavy with regard to the nation and his people, the Jewish people. So he continues then in that 10th chapter, continuing with verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. He'd already come down. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ again from the dead. He'd already been raised. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in the mouth and in the heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, the first thing Paul points out there in verse 4, they've failed with regard to the law. That was quoted, by the way, that verse is quoted from Leviticus. Leviticus 18:5, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man also do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So Paul's quoting the Old Testament to these Jews. And I want to point out that this, he's not talking here about eternal life. If you turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, and you don't need to do that, but that verse shows that they would live long in the land, which is the Lord, which the Lord gave them. Not necessarily is he talking about eternal life. Their promise was to live long in the land. Then the second thing that he points out is their second failure is faith. And he carries on there in verse 6. But the righteousness of God, and we read through verse 6 through verse 11, the righteousness of God has to do with faith. And he quotes, that's quoted there from Deuteronomy chapter 30, clear back in the Old Testament. Go back to Deuteronomy, those verses. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And he's appealing to these Israelites because they should know. They had these early books that were written. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. We've seen so often that there is no need for Israel or anyone else to reach into heaven and bring Christ down. That's what the baby Jesus was. There's no reason to consider anyone other than him. He is all this baby Jesus was all God and all man, which is referred to as the mystery of godliness. Nor was there any need to bring him from the dead because he had already done so, already been resurrected. And that was known. It was well known among there was 500 people that saw Christ after he was at one time. A lot of others along with him. They had no excuse. So the word of faith was always near to Israel. They only had to exercise it and believe God's testimony concerning Christ, and they would not be where they are today. By the way, this is somewhat of a side note. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that had been prophesied by Christ himself and the prophets thousands of years before, died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. History tells us that there were even more than that. You can read some of the early historians like Josephus, and we've looked at some of his writings. You don't have to go far to determine that this man Christ, this baby Jesus, was prophesied thousands of years before. He prophesied it himself. He said, I will, and he did. He is the only one that's been able to speak with authority in the face of death. No one else separates the men from the boys with regard to this question of death and resurrection. And the reason I point this out is too often it's forgotten to include the resurrection as an integral part of the gospel. Paul is including that specifically in what he's trying to talk to these Jews about. Calvary is always emphasized. The cross, oh God, Christ died for you, shed his blood for you. But the emphasis is not placed much on the resurrection. But Paul says, if Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain. And so he's pushing that. And in any time you're talking with someone, you need to point to this fact. And history bears it out that there was this man that lived and that he did die and that he was able to resurrect himself. And then Paul goes into there some discussion about the no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And even that in itself was prophesied. If you go back and look at Joel chapter 2, verse 32, this is 450 years before Christ, before these verses, that Joel says, and it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. So even back then, it wasn't just the Jew. It was known that it's whoever Christ was dying for them. Let's continue on there in chapter 10 with verse 12. I think we're up to 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was the quote from Joel. All without distinction have sinned. All without distinction have the same Lord who will hear their call and pour out his rich blessings on them. But the big question then is, why did Israel fail? And Paul speaks to that here beginning in verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul emphasizes the limits of human responsibility. A righteous God does not expect the impossible. Man can only call on whom they believe and trust. And to do this, someone or something must make Christ known. And you know, you and I, at best, are neglectful in our Christian witness, lazy, derelict. And the question arises, are you your brother's keeper? No. Look at verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes. Verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. Remember back in, when we were back in chapter 1, verses 19, go back to chapter 1. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Israel without excuse. Every man without excuse. Turn back to Psalms 19. Even back as far as the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 19. You've heard these verses over and over again, but Paul, this is what he's preaching to these Jews. Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. How does the firmament show His handiwork? Man can't comprehend the firmament. The firmament is incessant. There's no end. NASA can't figure it out. The firmament in itself, they cannot find the end of it. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork because it's incessant. Verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night knoweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle or a house for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. It's talking about the zodiac, where the sun travels its courses. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. That's what Paul's referring to. It is on the heart of every man that there's something. So it takes you off the hook. your Christian witness, if you're lacking, you know, don't feel guilty. The heavens have declared the glory of God. And Paul's reminding the Israelis of this. So the whole process, and we've talked about this before, it doesn't make... It covers the dumb, the crippled, the crazy, the maimed, the aborted, the isolated. God is just. The whole process is totally fair and just. We don't understand it. We maybe not get it, but it begins and ends with God. He has not failed to send out his preachers as it is in the word of Christ. One way or another, it's on every man's heart. Anytime I speak at a funeral, I like to point out the fact that the big question in the back of my every man's mind that's running around in the back of the mind is, if a man dies, shall he live again? You can't deny it. Everyone's thought about it. Job asked his first question, by the way. If a man dies, shall he live again? And here Paul's teaching these Israelis that no man has an excuse, including his chosen people. Well, how was it then that they did not believe? If they had the message, why didn't they believe? The message went unheeded in disbelief. They just were hard-headed, like a lot of people today, these Israelis. The gospel had been preached to them. It had been prophesied to them. They had been honored by God. They had been given every advantage. They understood what they were to do, but their root trouble was that they would not obey. They did show some envy and jealousy when the Gentiles accepted the message. Paul, there, and turn back to Romans 10. There in Chapter 10, verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. They would not believe, even though finally the Gentiles... It was noted, of course, the Gentiles were always included, as we read back there in Joel. They just didn't know it. The Jews didn't know it. But finally, once they begin to realize there was some jealousy and anger with regard to the Jews, and they set them aside and they gave them all kinds of dogmas that they had to obey and so forth. They would not believe it themselves, or at least most of them would not. All through the Acts period, God's hand is still extended to them, though, regardless. He is so long-suffering for man. When you think about it, he has been long-suffering for man for 2,000-plus years. Verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them and that sought me not. Not I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Still today, forgiveness and blessing reigns for the nation. Even though they had just committed their climax sin, don't forget, this is just a few years after having crucified Christ, being sincerely wrong with what they did, murdered their king, their savior, their priest, their Messiah, the baby Jesus, and they would not still believe. but God has chosen them. He didn't choose them for salvation. He chose them for a purpose. And they have refused to acknowledge that or to take up that purpose. Actually, if you want to get right down to it, they're no different than all the rest of us. They were chosen for a purpose. You were chosen for a purpose. The rest of the world was chosen for a purpose. Be it the earthly kingdom, the body of Christ, the heavenly calling, the occupants of the holy city, Abraham, the wedding guests that are invited there in the book of Revelation, all have been given an opportunity and are chosen for one thing or another. There's always been a few in God's time that have accepted. I refer to them as the stealth in the nation of Israel, the stealth remnant. They're still there today. I don't know who they are. I don't know what that generation or what the DNA is or who, but they are still there. He always, all through Scripture, has kept a remnant of his people for his purpose. And they're still there today, and I refer to them as the stealth remnant. They will eventually respond. How many are there? 144,000? What, I don't know what the exact number, but when they respond, he will hear them, and we will then, in the rest of the world, hear his, and understand his wrath. His loving kindness will have run its course, finally. And through the nation, the earthly kingdom will begin with Christ as king. And that's what Paul is talking about and trying to get these Israelis to see in chapter 9 and chapter 10 of Romans. Next week we'll pick up the next chapter and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love towards us, the fact that we are in fact chosen for a purpose. We're grateful that you are mindful of us. And that as a result of your being, we can actually reign in our own lives. That we can have peace in times of trouble. That we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. And I pray that we all here may continue to do just that. And that we may be rooted and grounded in your love for one another here. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.